From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you already hanging on. We'll go to Carol first in Edmonds, Washington. Hi, Carol.
Hi. If someone took communion unworthily and then later regretted it, could that be forgiven?
Of course. All sins can be forgiven. I mean, you think about the heinous sins that are committed in Scripture by none other than the quintessential king of Israel, David, and yet he was forgiven. Now, we must always remember that there are consequences to sin, and so we should never sin in a cavalier fashion. But God not only can, but does forgive our sins. If we confess our sins, he is just and righteous. He will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness.
I don't recall taking communion unworthily, but it says if you take communion unworthily, some are weak and sickly among you and some die. And I was thinking, well, maybe I did at some time take communion unworthily. And
right. Being worthy does not mean being sinless, but being cleansed. It's not legalism, but commitment to walk in the righteous acts of God. And there is a tremendous amount of power in the body and blood of Christ that is communicated through the Eucharist. And so we should take seriously the Eucharist, and we should not, with blatant disregard, take the Eucharist in an unworthy manner. But, you know, God is not trying to catch us on technicalities. The whole concept of the means of grace is that we want to take those seriously, but also recognize what they are. They're means of grace. It is a way by which God is bestowing his resources to us so that we can live a victorious life. So I wouldn't think that your present maladies are a cause of something that happened in the past. The thing is, whether they are or not, you have to forget that which is past and move on, confessing your sins and knowing that he's gracious and just, and that nothing comes to you that doesn't first pass through the filter of his own love. So recognize that he is the one that loves you, that cares for you, and that can take all things, even your sicknesses, and use them for his good and for his glory. That's what he does for those who are the called according to his purposes.
Amen. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Michael Winston, Salem, North Carolina. Hi, Michael.
Hey, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
My question is about interracial relationships and what God thinks about it. And I've got some family members and friends who are in these type of relationships, and I was just wondering what the Bible actually says about it, if anything.
Well, I mean, the one thing that the Bible makes clear is that as people, we need to be equally yoked, which is to say that we should not be of different spiritual persuasions. But this has nothing to do whatsoever with race. I mean, there is a complete oneness in humanity. And therefore, if one person has a little more pigment in their skin than another person, that's no reason that there should be any prejudice one towards the other. So, yeah, I mean, it's not even a class of concern for any Christian.
Okay, thank you very much.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ray in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Ray.
I was reading in Genesis chapter 19 when Lot and his family had left Sodom, that him and his daughters lived in a cave, and they decided they needed to get pregnant. and they had intercourse with their father. Now, was this a general practice back in that time? And were they desperate, or was...
Well, no, they're manipulating things. I mean, this is the very thing that happened with Abraham, though a great patriarch and the exemplar of faith. He got his own concubine and had a child, Isaac, with the concubine, his wife Hagar. Why? Because he didn't trust in the Lord and therefore tried to affect the plans of God through his own resources. So there are manipulations that take place because we are humans, but regardless of where you find those manipulations, the manipulations are nonetheless sin. One other thing, though, I would add to the conversation that I think is important is that the Levitical law against incestuous relationships came at the time of Moses. So it was hundreds of years after Cain. So at the earliest stages of human civilization, a man would marry his niece or his sister. So the genetic imperfections had not accumulated over time, and therefore the law against incestuous relationships had not as yet been invoked. But nonetheless, whenever we seek to manipulate God or the plans of God, we are in sin, and certainly this was the case in the circumstance that you cited.
Okay. There wasn't any explanation as to why they did it, but now that you explained it...
And this is one of the interesting things about the Bible. It simply gives you not an airbrushed picture of the patriarchs or the people of Scripture, but it gives you a very realistic view of them. And so what is descriptive should never be viewed as being prescriptive. In other words, what is described shouldn't be what we should do. If you read through the Bible, what we should do, we get the answer to in didactic epistles like the epistles that you find in the New Testament, which contextualize historical narratives for us. So the principles and the precepts are given to us in Scripture so that we might not fail and fall. You see Solomon, for example, the wisest man, apart from the living Christ, who was Theanthropus, the God-man. Solomon, he multiplied horses and wives. Not that they're in the same category, but both are a sin. You must not multiply. The reason is because he was seeking strategic alliances. He was depending on the arm of flesh rather than the arm of God. So you see that he does it. You also see the principle and precept in Scripture that you shouldn't do it. So the fact that it's described doesn't mean that it's prescribed.
Absolutely. Well, I appreciate it, Hank.
You got it, Ray. Thanks for your call. Janice next, listening in Mesa, Arizona. Hi, Janice.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for your ministry. We really appreciate it.
Thank you.
Genesis chapter 14, verse 12. And it says, they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then in verse 16, it says, so he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods as well. Is that brother in Christ or?
Well, you're onto something there. You know, the word can be used in various ways. So you have the New King James Version translating this as brother, indicating that Abram brought back his brother Lot. But other translations use the word relative or nephew. So the one word has a range of meaning. So how do you know what meaning to pour into the word? Well, you have to look at the context. And if you look at the context, you find out that the proper rendering would be relative or nephew. Why? Because if you go to Genesis chapter 11, three chapters before where you're reading right now, it becomes clear that Lot is the son of Haran, who is Abram's brother. So therefore, we know from context that Lot is Abram's nephew. But there are words in Scripture that are, as you allude to in the prologue to your question, not univocal, but equivocal. So in Genesis 13, Abram says to Lot, let's not quarrel, for we are brothers. So in that sense, as you allude to, it could be like brothers in the Lord or brothers in God. Brothers means relative in some context, and in other contexts, it means that there is a connection because of your connection to God.
Okay, all right. Yeah, I wasn't sure about that.
Yeah, so this is a great example of how you need to read Scripture in light of Scripture, and then the question becomes answered by the text itself. Otherwise, it is just my opinion, or I'm pouring a particular meaning into a word, but the context now makes it very clear, because of the relationship between Abraham and Lot, that they were related not as brothers, they were brothers in God, but they were relatives in terms of relationship one to another.
Right, okay. All right, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We are coming up to a station break. On the other side of the break, we'll be taking more calls. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. As always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI That's 888-7000-CRI.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Denise. She's in Iowa. Hi, Denise.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. My question is, can a Christian be demon-possessed with a familiar spirit?
No. If you are a Christian, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and one should never imagine that the temple of the Holy Spirit would also be inhabited by a demon. So you've come into relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I think what's important is to recognize that you continue to have a sin nature, and so you struggle against the world and the flesh. And if you put on the full armor of God, you'll be invincible in spiritual warfare, wherever that warfare comes from. But the idea that a Christian could be demon-possessed, I think, is absolutely countered by Jesus Christ himself, who asked, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up that strong man? Well, in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is obviously the devil. In a spirit-indwelt believer, however, the strong man is God. And so the force of Christ's argument leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess believers, they would first have to bind the one who occupies them, namely God himself. And of course, that would be impossible.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate you taking my call.
Denise, you are welcome. Back to the phone lines. Matei, Indian Trail, North Carolina. Hi, Matei.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing great. I've been listening to your show for a couple of months now. I really enjoy it.
Thank you.
My question to you, let me give you a little bit of a background. My neighbor, she lost her husband probably 2 years ago now to cancer, and she recently approached us. She's saved, and she goes to church with us, and she was asking me about ghosts and things of that nature. And so what happened was, and I think it happened a couple of times, she thinks her husband visits her. And it's very detailed, where she feels his touch, even smells his cologne, and it's very detailed. And she was asking me, you know, what do I think? And of course, you know, I don't believe in ghosts. I believe in demons, of course, but I don't believe in ghosts and further, you know, them coming back to visit us, because I know once we leave our physical bodies, we either go to hell or heaven. Depending on if we're saved or not. And I was just wondering what your outtake is and what's a good answer for her.
Yeah, well, I think, first of all, you can commiserate with her. But I think what you've said is substantially correct. As the Bible makes clear, the souls of the departed are either comforted in the presence of God or in agony absent the loving presence of God. And you're absolutely correct in pointing to the scripture in that regard. Upon death, the soul of Lazarus, in Luke chapter 16, experienced comfort in Abram's bosom. Conversely, the soul of the rich man experienced torment in Hades. Neither was permitted to return to the land of the living. Furthermore, you allude to this as well correctly, ghosts are the stuff of superstition. And this is the stock in trade of modern culture, superstition. The gullible have turned from God to ghosts in incessant inquiries concerning the gloom that lies ahead. And this is a devilish deception. What foolishness to feign communication with the dead in the guise of enlightening those who dwell in the land of the living. But those who are not bound to Scripture are bound to sink in this kind of superstition.
Yeah. I mean, that makes sense. I didn't have an answer for her, really. I basically said that, you know, because she's like, oh, I really miss him, and I think it's really real. And I said to her, you know, I don't know if it's even possible or not, but if Jesus, you know, knows how much you miss, how much he misses her husband, is there any way you think that Jesus would actually come and manifest himself to be the husband and to comfort her? Or is that like those the spirits that some people talk about, the black shadow figures where, you know, they think it's a demon possessing them at that point?
Well, I think certainly Jesus is there to comfort her, but not in the sense of masquerading as her departed husband. And again, as you've correctly pointed out in the prologue to the question, just as Lazarus was not permitted to return to the land of the living, so the scriptures make clear that the dead do not inhabit this realm. The very notion is detestable to the Lord. You see that in Deuteronomy chapter 18, as well as other passages of scriptures. And again, while the spirits of the dead do not inhabit the land of the living, demonic spirits are pleased to play on the field of our superstitions. Ghosts exist only in mythology. Demons are more than happy to feed on biblical delusions.
Okay, well, I thank you for your time.
You got it. And if we lose the ability to think biblically, we can quickly be transformed from cultural change agents and initiators to cultural conformists and imitators, from God bearers, as it were, to ghostbusters. I've written about this whole issue of ghosts in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, the book Afterlife, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our outreaches around the world. If you want a personalized copy, I personalize my books to those that join the Bible Answer Man support team, so I can personalize a copy of Afterlife to you, a family member or a friend. Check it out on the web, equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Brenda in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Brenda.
Hi. My question is regarding abortion. The one issue that my husband and I disagree on is abortion. And so I'm just wondering if how I can speak gently to my husband about it, and if you can point me to some verses to prove that it is sinful and that it's murder, because that's what I believe.
Yeah, well, you know, as Scripture says, you created me, my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depth of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. That comes from Psalm 139. But in essence, when a woman gives birth, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. She doesn't just give birth to a body, she gives birth to a human being. And a human being is both physical and metaphysical. And abortion becomes the painful killing, therefore, of a preborn child. The zygote fulfills the criteria that is needed to establish the existence of biological life. It has metabolism, it has development, it has the ability to react to stimuli, it has cell reproduction, and that zygote is being terminated. And therefore, we can say abortion involves killing, and killing is specifically and directly a violation of God's plan. So when we murder a child, which is what abortion is again, it is a horrendous evil. In Woman in the New Race, Planned Parenthood founder Margaret Sanger actually acknowledged this point when she wrote, "The most merciful thing a large family can do for one of its infant members is to kill it." So the idea that this is killing or murder is even understood by the founder of Planned Parenthood. Abortion kills innocent human beings. That's the bottom line. The child who is terminated is the product of human parents, has a totally distinct human genetic code, And although the emerging embryo does not have a fully developed personality, it does have complete personhood, as I pointed out, from the moment of conception, and therefore, far from deserving capital punishment, innocent human beings in the womb deserve care and protection. Now, there have been all kinds of offuscations on this point. For example, Carl Sagan of Cosmos fame, who believed that the cosmos was all there ever would be. And he used to say that, well, what happens is the child doesn't become a child until the third trimester, and therefore if you abort in the first two trimesters, you're aborting a fish or a frog as opposed to a fetus. And that's just simply wrong from not only the Bible perspective, from all biological perspective as well. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can hear from the music, but I'm running out of time. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.